book of Daniel, chapter 1. And in our last study, we looked at some of the background to the situation described in the first two verses of Daniel chapter 1. We saw that the children of Israel were led away into captivity for a number of reasons. And we finally saw that it was covetousness and the power of mammon that ultimately brought God's judgment on them for 70 years. And this is what took the children of God, God's people, into Babylon. And this is what takes God's people into Babylon even today. The power of mammon, of covetousness. And there, God raised up one young man, Daniel. And as we look through the history of how God took his people out of Babylon and back to Jerusalem, and that's described in the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, Ezra, Haggai, Zechariah, and Nehemiah. In these books of the Old Testament, you read how God took his people out of Babylon back into Jerusalem, and you find it all begins, the root of it, the root of that movement that took God's people out of Babylon to Jerusalem is in the book of Daniel. We'll see that as we go through, and that's why the book of Daniel is so important for the times in which we live. It teaches us about a movement of God's people out of Babylon into Jerusalem, and that's the movement we are involved in today. Out of a spiritual Babylon, the harlot, into Jerusalem, the body and the bride of Christ. And it is in this context that we want to study the book of Daniel. And we see that it begins with one young man. And that's significant. And we read that Daniel was a youth. Perhaps his age is not exactly given. I would reckon he was around 17 years old in Daniel chapter 1. And it's significant that God's movements have always begun with young people. On the day of Pentecost, every single apostle was below 33 years of age. There were a group of young people there through whom the body of Christ was formed first. And so it is being in all generations. God has raised up young people. Joseph was 30 when he came to rule next to Pharaoh. David was 30 when he came to the throne. Jesus was 30. And Daniel was much younger. Ezekiel was 30 when he began his prophecy. And that's a tremendous encouragement to young people. To be wholehearted for God. Don't leave it just to older people. We read here Daniel 1:8. First of all, we see in verse 7 that the commander of the officials gave different names to these four young men. He changed their names to names that signified idolatrous devotion to heathen gods, but he couldn't change their hearts. And we read in verse 8 something very significant. And I believe this is the key verse. The verse around which the whole book of Daniel moves. Because of this verse, everything else in the book of Daniel followed. And if Daniel had not taken the stand that he took here in verse 8, then nothing would have happened in the rest of the book. Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. Now, here is a phrase. He made up his mind, or he determined in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was determined at any cost to keep his conscience clean. He was determined that he would not be a compromiser, even though he saw all the other Jews around him, and there were hundreds and thousands of them in Babylon, young people, old people, scholars, Bible scholars, priests and leaders. Every one of them was a compromiser, but in the midst of these bunch of Bible scholar compromisers, one young man decided, I'm not going to be a compromiser. God's movement from Babylon to Jerusalem began with one man. It's amazing what God can do through one man if he takes a stand like that. And that's an encouragement to every one of us. And throughout the history of the church, we have seen here and there, again and again, in different generations, in different times, God has raised up one man in different places, and through him begun a movement. That's a challenge to every one of us if we are wholehearted what God can do. And so we see, one man decided that he would not compromise. And all of God's movements in restoration back to New Testament truth in church history has always begun with one man who decided that he was not going to compromise. And in the area in which he was not going to compromise was related to food and drink. Now, Daniel knew God's laws given through Moses concerning food and drink. That teaches us he must have studied the scriptures. God can never use a man to lead people out of Babylon into Jerusalem unless he's a careful student of the Word of God. That's why he knew that this meat which is set on the king's table is meat which is forbidden by God. This wine which is set on the king's table is meat which God has forbidden me to take part. Now I just want to tell you four passages of scripture in the Old Testament which must have come to Daniel's mind at that time. First of all, in Leviticus 17, Leviticus chapter 17 verses 10 to 14, there was a law in the Old Testament given through Moses that any man from the house of Israel, Leviticus 17:10, who eats blood, I will set my face against that person who eats blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Therefore, verse 12, I have said to the sons of Israel, no person among you may eat blood. And therefore, verse 13, when you catch a beast in hunting or a bird, you must pour out its blood. Now, among heathen people, they did not do that. They kept the blood inside when they cooked the animal for taste or whatever it is, and put it on the king's table. And Daniel knew that is forbidden by God. It may be tasty, but it's forbidden. Another law was in Leviticus chapter 11. In Leviticus chapter 11, God had taught through Moses that certain animals were unclean for the children of Israel. He told them that they could eat beef, but they couldn't eat pork. They were not to eat rabbits, or eagles, or vultures, or buzzards, etc. Number of things listed there. Daniel knew that. And Daniel knew that these heathen people felt some of these things were tasty and would put them on the table, and Daniel said, no, that's forbidden by God in the law, and I'm not going to take part in it. There's a whole chapter on that. Another passage is Exodus 34, verse 15. Exodus 34, verse 15, where the Lord says that you're not to make any covenant with the inhabitants of Canaan because they play the harlot with their gods and idols, and they sacrifice to their idols, and someone will invite you to eat of this sacrifice, this food which has been set before idols. Daniel knew that food which was sacrificed to idols was forbidden by God. And a fourth verse is in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 31. Proverbs 23, verse 31, where we are told that there's a certain type of wine which we are not even to look at when it is fermented. Proverbs 23:31, God's word says, do not even look, leave alone taste. Don't even look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, your mind will utter perverse things, and you'll be like a man lying down in the middle of the sea, and so on. In other words, fermented alcoholic wine which makes a person drunk. Now here are four passages of scripture. One which forbade eating meat which had blood in it. Second, which forbade certain types of meat. Third, which forbade meat offered to idols. And fourth, which forbade this fermented alcoholic wine. Now, this is the reason why we read in Daniel 1:8 that Daniel, when he saw the type of meat and the type of wine that was being set before the king, and it was a great honor and a privilege that the king allowed some of that to be given to Daniel and his friends, He said, no thank you. Now these were not some of the big commands of the Old Testament. The big commands of the Old Testament were found in things like, thou shalt not commit murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And someone who knew the Old Testament, one of the Bible scholars, could have come up to Daniel and said, well, brother Daniel, the main thing is the important commandments. These are all minor commandments. Now we see the same spirit in Babylon today, that there are certain commandments which they call minor. These are not so important. So what if there's a little blood in the meat? You know, after all, that's not the major thing. So what if we don't take this so seriously, this little thing mentioned in the New Testament? And there are various excuses people make for not obeying certain things written in the New Testament. I want to tell you, brothers and sisters, that's the spirit of Babylon. Compromise is discovered through our attitude to the small commandments. And that's what we see in Daniel 1:8. His devotion to keep even the small commandments of God's word, which are written here and there, hidden as it were, in the Old Testament law. And Daniel carefully studied it. If he hadn't read Exodus 34, or Leviticus 11, or Leviticus 17, or Proverbs 23, he wouldn't have known these things. But he knew it because he carefully read these verses, and he knew these were forbidden by God. And he decided in his heart, I don't care which Bible scholars around me compromise in these things. I don't care what explanations their human cleverness gives to them. I know God has forbidden it. And even if I am the only person among all these Jews who is not going to take part in it, I'm going to stand alone for God. That is the type of man whom God picked up. No wonder God can't pick up many people today, because the vast majority of believers are downright compromisers. They just do what everybody else around them does. They accept the explanations of human cleverness when it comes to disobedience to the little things in God's word, and therefore God leaves them on the shelf. So you can never be a Daniel. No. That's the tragedy. But what God requires today is Daniel's. And the other thing we see here is that the test related to food. It says here in verse 5, the king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and the wine which he drank. That was a tremendous honor. Think if you were one of the poor captives and you were specially selected to get the best food, and Daniel's taste buds in his tongue were just the same as ours, and you know how much we relish good tasty food. And through food he was tested, and it's very significant the number of people who are tested through food in the Old Testament and in the New. Eve, the first test that God gave to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden related to food that made their mouth water. Jesus in the wilderness was tested in relation to food. And we read another verse in Ezekiel 16. It's a very interesting verse about the sin of Sodom. Ezekiel and chapter 16 and verse 49. Here we are told about the sins of Sodom. Now many people know about the sins of Sodom as sexual perversion, particularly homosexuality and sodomy. But what was it that led to this sexual perversion is given to us in Ezekiel 16 verse 49. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had arrogance. You know that sexual perversion began with pride. And after pride, the next thing was abundance of food. The love of good food. No self-denial, no fasting, no ability to control one's passion and gluttony when it comes to food. Careless, lazy living, laziness, and no compassion for the poor and needy. That finally ended up in sexual perversion. It's interesting to see how it begins. Many people are defeated in sexual areas because they haven't learned to control their appetites for food. If we learn to control our appetite in food, we'd be able to control ourselves in many other areas. Remember that. That's how Sodom fell, because they did not know how to control their gluttony and their appetite for food. And so it's interesting to see how God tests people with food, and this wholehearted overcomer in Babylon was tested first of all in food. And I'll tell you this, in these last days, you're never going to be an overcomer if we haven't overcome our appetite for food. It's a very simple thing, but that's how God tested Eve, Daniel, and Jesus, and the people in Sodom. It's not just a question of not committing murder and adultery. It's a question of self-denial in areas where God's told us to be master and not a slave. It's as simple as that. And because Daniel took a stand like this, we read that the other three also joined him. And I believe that's what is needed in many parts in our land today. I have a feeling that these selected youths, Daniel and these other three, and many others, were made to sit at a table. And here was the king's choice meat and wine put before them, and all the others were just delighted. They were gobbling it all up. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego felt it was wrong. But they didn't have the guts to stand up. They were a little scared of their lives. What will happen? But when they saw one man at that table saying, "Sorry, I'm not going to take part of it," then they got boldness. They say, "Oh, well, we're not also going to take part." And I believe there are many people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego all over who don't have the guts to take a stand themselves. But if they can see one person who'll take a wholehearted, uncompromising stand for God, they'll come and stand with him. Not many, only be about two or three. But they're waiting for a Daniel. There's a difference between a Daniel and a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are the followers, but they're willing to follow if they can find one man who'll take a stand. And I believe that's the great lack in our country in many, many places. I believe that God desires a pure testimony for our land, for himself in many parts of our land, but it's difficult for him in many places to find one person who will absolutely, uncompromisingly take a stand for him at whatever cost. Remember, they were slaves in the land of the greatest superpower that existed in that day, Babylon, and they could have easily lost their lives for the stand they took. But Daniel was willing to take that stand. And in the book of Revelation, we read that the overcomers are those who do not love their own lives even unto death. Revelation 12:11. Those are the people who overcome, who do not love their own lives, who couldn't care less if the king takes their life. And God tested them with food. Later on, he could test them in a fiery furnace. And later on, in a den of lions. You see, God can prepare us for greater tests if we pass the small ones first. He's not going to send us the sixth standard before we pass the first standard. And so God tests us to see whether we qualify to be in that overcoming remnant in the last days. By small things that come our way in our daily life. Little things. In your office, with your relatives, in different situations, God is testing to see how many people have the caliber of a Daniel who determined in his heart, even if everybody around me compromises, I will not. And we read here in Ezekiel, I want to turn you to a verse in Ezekiel chapter 14. I want to tell you something about Ezekiel. Ezekiel was older to Daniel. And he was a prophet who came into Babylon a few years after Daniel came there. And God spoke through Ezekiel. Daniel was younger to Ezekiel. And this is what God said through Ezekiel. Now picture this in your mind. An older prophet speaking about one young man who is still living. Ezekiel 14, verse 13. If a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, verse 14, even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in their midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves. Now, this was written by Ezekiel about 13 years after Daniel chapter 1, when Daniel was about 30 years old. I want you to think of that, brothers. I wonder if we see the impact of this. God picking out three men from history, and one of them is a living man. He picks out Noah, He picks out Job. We think the third one was Moses. He picks out Daniel, a living man. Just think of that. If God were to pick out two men from the history of the church, and the third person were you. Think of that. Think of the wholeheartedness of this young brother, that God could pick him out and put him in the category of Noah and Job, who lived in Old Testament times, in olden times. And that Ezekiel, an older prophet, could recognize that here was one man who was righteous. And God could write it down through Ezekiel and speak it through Ezekiel and know that it would not go to Daniel's head. He wouldn't get puffed up when he heard about it and lose his salvation. That's tremendous. God cannot give such a commendation to many people because it would puff them up so much that they would lose their salvation. But that teaches us something about Daniel's tremendous humility, that God could speak about him while he was still alive and say that he is one of three men whom I call righteous. Noah, Daniel, and Job. That gives us an indication of what God's opinion was of Daniel. Now we move on to Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. And that teaches us again about God's sovereignty. God is able to give his servants favor in the eyes of government officials. We read that in the history of Joseph. We read that many times in the Old Testament and here in the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, one of the great themes is the sovereignty of God. We don't have to be compromisers in order to get favors. We don't have to give bribes. That Daniel didn't get a favor by a bribe. He got a favor because he was wholehearted for God. And God gave him favor in the eyes of government officials in his land. And that's a lesson that overcomers in the last days need to learn. The world says, you want that official to help you? Money. Money is the power by which you can move that official. The overcomers say, God is a greater power than money. And it's a question of which we believe is the greater power. Is God a greater power or money a greater power? Compromising, carnal believers will say, money can do wonders. Overcomers say, God can do greater wonders. That's the difference. And I'll tell you, as we approach the end time and the reign of the Antichrist, the overcomers are going to be tested in this area. Are we willing in the area of food? When you can't buy food without the mark of the beast, what are you going to do? When you can't buy and sell without the mark of the beast, are we going to be compromisers or are we going to stand for the truth? God is preparing us now through little things so that we can stand for big things in that day. Verse 9, God's sovereignty. And the commander of the officials said to Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king who has appointed your food and your drink. Why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths of your own age? Then you would make me forfeit my head to the king. But Daniel decided that he was going to obey God rather than men. Just like Peter said in Acts 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than men. Nebuchadnezzar may be the ruler of the great superpower. That makes no difference to me. God is almighty. And I'm going to listen to God's word and not Nebuchadnezzar's word. That was his attitude. But the commander of the officials didn't have that attitude. But Daniel did. Daniel said to the overseer, and I want you to see here Daniel's faith in God. In verse 12, Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over them, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us some pulses to eat and water to drink. Ordinary, we would say, kanji. You give me that for 10 days and let's see. You eat all your fancy pork and rabbits and wine and all that cooked and grilled and all that. Just give us kanji for 10 days and you see how it's going to be. He had faith. Faith in what? He had faith in the supernatural power of God to take care of his bodily needs. And I tell you, overcomers need to have faith in the last days for the supernatural power of God to take care of their bodily needs. To take care of them physically. To take care of their health. To heal them. To strengthen them in their body. This is faith in God and His supernatural power to take care of their physical needs. It's not dependent on eating good food. So many people think it's good food. It's not good food, brother. It's the blessing of God. The blessing of God on kanji will bring much more than all that fancy food if it's going to be in disobedience to God's word. We think our children are going to be healthy with good food. The blessing of God, first of all. That's what we learned from the last days for overcomers. If the blessing of God is absent, all that fancy food's not going to help us or our children. No. A lot of rich people who eat all the fancy food and their children are always sick. That's not the answer. It's the blessing of God. That's why when we pray for food, it's got to be meaningful. We pray for the food we eat. And Daniel had faith in that. He says, then you can see our appearance. And I want to tell you something. Faith always brings a confession from our mouth. There is just no such thing as faith which is hidden in the heart. People talk about a faith which is hidden in the heart. That's not faith. That's not biblical faith anyway. A faith which is in the heart will always be confessed with our mouth, where we can take a stand before the heathen and take a stand before others and say, I believe in a God who works supernaturally and can work miracles. Then let our appearance be observed, and you can compare us with the appearance of the youths, these compromising Jews who are eating the king's food. And then you decide what to do. So the man listened to them and tested them for 10 days. And here it is. God honored that confession of faith. At the end of 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who'd been eating the king's choice food. I mean, I think that means they were more muscular, not that they had a lot of fat on them. They were healthier than all the other people who were eating the king's choice food. There, God honored them. And so the overseer, that was a testimony. He'd never seen anything like this, that overseer, in his life. Brothers and sisters, that's the calling of the overcomers in the last days. To stand for truth in the midst of compromises around us and to show them that our God is a living God who can do miracles. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice and kept giving them pulses, and they kept getting healthier than all these other people who were disobeying God's word. And then there's something else God gave them. He didn't only give them health in their bodies. Man is three parts. Man is a trinity. Body, soul, and spirit. And we see here God's blessing coming upon these overcomers in body, soul, and spirit. We've seen how God blessed their bodies with simple food. God blessed them and they were better than all these people eating fancy food. And He can do that for you and me if you're poor and you can't afford rich food. Do you have to beg and borrow and steal in order to be healthy? No. You got to pray for God's blessing. Here's an example for us, for the poor who cannot afford rich food. And then, here is another encouragement for people who are not too clever in their mind. It says here, as for these four youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Is God in the business of helping us in our intellect as well? If I am a dud, do I have to remain a dud? Knowing nothing? God can give us wisdom and intelligence where we need it. Here's something. God can give. And we need to pray that God will give that to our children. Not so that they become great in the world, so that they can honor Him. God's interested in our body. God's interested in our mind. And if God can give it to these wholehearted overcomers of those days, He can give it to us today. Intelligence in literature, in earthly things, because we have to earn our living in this world. That's why. And thirdly, spiritual, in the spirit. Daniel understood all kinds of visions and dreams. That was not just spiritual wisdom that came through study. It came through revelation of the Holy Spirit. And so what do we see in verse 15 and 17? God's supernatural provision for body, soul, and spirit. And if we are to be overcomers in the last days, we need to know God's supernatural provision for body, mind, and spirit. Understanding of the scriptures that comes by supernatural revelation of the Holy Spirit, not by wasting time in a Bible school or taking Tafty courses, but by humbly seeking God's revelation through the Holy Spirit. And so we see at the end of the days which the king had specified, verse 18, for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked to them, and out of all the people whom he talked to, there was no one found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal services. And as for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. It's with great numbers that we're going to impress this country for Christ. Oh, only 2% of our country are Christians. Only more people would become Christians. You think that's the answer? Certainly not. 4 people impressed the world's greatest superpower, not by their numbers, but because God was on their side. God plus 4 people can impress any world superpower. Sure. Then why can't he do it with all the 2% Christians in our country? 2% is a pretty big number. Many, many millions. The answer must be, they must be all compromisers. That's why God can't do much. He's looking for the Daniels. And the Shadrachs, Meshachs, Abednego's who will stand with the Daniels so that he can have a testimony in the land. People who are faithful in that which is least. Jesus said, if you keep the least commandments, Matthew 5:19, and teach other people to keep the least, you're the greatest in my eyes. Who are the greatest in God's eyes in the land of India? I'll tell you, read Matthew 5:19. Those who keep the smallest commandments and teach others to keep the smallest commandments are the greatest men of God in this land. All the others are compromisers. Those who keep a good conscience at any cost, even if it means their life, who keep a good conscience and therefore don't make shipwreck of their faith. And to such people, prophecy is revealed. And you read in the book of Daniel about prophecy in chapter 2 and chapter 7 and chapter 8. It's no use studying prophecy if we are not compromisers, if we are compromisers. Compromisers, when they study prophecy, all they are interested is in charts and diagrams and understanding what happens here and what happens there, the explanation of this and the explanation of that. That's not what God wants us to know. He wants to have us to have a spiritual understanding of His purposes. And that's revealed to the overcomers. And there are very few, I'll tell you that. Now let's turn to Daniel chapter 2. In chapter 1, we've just seen God's sovereignty in the matter of physical health. God can sovereignly overrule in the matter of our physical health. We must have faith in that. In Daniel chapter 2, we find God's sovereignty over the governments and rulers of the world. That's the theme of Daniel chapter 2. And in chapter 2 verse 1, we read, in the second year of the king, reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled and he could not sleep. When a man cannot sleep, God can be behind that. 100 years later, we read in the book of Esther, chapter 6, verse 1, that there was a king called Ahasuerus who could not sleep one night. And if you read the story of Esther in that book, you find the whole book revolves around one event, that the king could not sleep. And because the king could not sleep one night, the whole story changed and the Jews were not slain. Because he couldn't sleep that night, he read the history books and discovered that Mordecai had helped him and so on. And the whole story changes on one small event. A sovereign God who took away sleep from a king. This is the amazing thing we see in the book of Daniel. The sovereignty of God. And this is what we need to know in the last days. Great rulers, prime ministers, presidents, kings, whatever they are, generals. God is sovereign and he can fulfill his purposes even through a small thing like taking away their sleep. And he had dreams. And I want to show you a passage in the book of Job chapter 33 which tells us that dreams are one way by which God speaks to us. Job chapter 33, it's not the only way. God speaks to us through his word. But he also speaks through dreams. Job 33 verse 14. It says here, God speaks once. No, he speaks twice. Yet no one notices it. In other words, this man, Elihu, who is speaking to Job, is saying God speaks in 2 ways that I want to tell you about. Listen to it very carefully. First, he speaks through dreams. Verse 15, in a dream, a vision of the night, when sound sleep falls on men, they slumber in their beds, he opens their ears. And the reason is, verse 17, so that he can keep man back from
becoming proud. And that was the reason why God gave a dream to Nebuchadnezzar, and very often He gives dreams to others, to keep man away from becoming proud. Because when you become proud, God has to fight against you according to His law, which says God resists the proud. To keep us back from pride, He gives us dreams to keep us from going into hell, verse 18. And the second way God speaks is verse 19, through chastening, sickness, illness. Man is chastened with pain on his bed, so that his life loathes food and his soul favorite food, his flesh, wastes away from his sight. And then, if there is only someone who can explain the meaning of this to him, in verse 23 it says, an interpreter who can explain the meaning of this. This is why God is allowing this. And so we see, there are two ways which God speaks. And we read in Daniel chapter 2 that God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar through dreams. He did not listen. And then you come later on in chapter 4 that God spoke to Nebuchadnezzar through chastening. He made him mad. Actually mad. He was insane. He lost his senses. He began to behave like an animal for about 7 years. He first spoke through dreams. Then he spoke through chastening. God speaks through His word. And when we don't listen, He speaks through chastening. So we see here God spoke through dreams to Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 2 of Daniel 2. Then the king gave orders, and he called all the conjurers and sorcerers and Chaldeans to explain the meaning of his dreams. The king said, I had a dream. My spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldeans said, tell us the dream, and we'll declare the interpretation. And the king said to the Chaldeans, verse 5, the command from me is firm. The word has gone from me clearly. If you don't make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you'll be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap. But if you declare the dream and its interpretation, you will receive from me gifts and a reward and great honor. Therefore declare to me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and say, tell us the dream. We'll declare the interpretation. But the king was a smart person. He knew that if I give a dream, these fellows can give any interpretation to that and say that that is the meaning. But let me find out if these fellows are really got something supernatural in them. If they have got really something supernatural in them, they'll be able to tell me the dream itself. Then I'll know that the interpretation is also correct. You see, that was the reason why he didn't tell them the dream. Now in the King James Version it says, verse 5, the thing has gone from me. It wasn't the dream that had gone from him. It was the command, the word that was firm, which said, if you don't make known to me the dream and the interpretation. He wanted to test them. He said, I'll find out whether you fellows are genuine or not. Tell me the dream as well. And that they couldn't do. These were these people who had no touch with God. There's just human cleverness trying to explain various things. We find them in the Bible schools today. Human cleverness explaining a lot of things. Nothing supernatural. No Holy Spirit revelation. The king said no. He says, I know for certain you're just bargaining for time. And if, verse 9, if you don't make the dream known to me, there's only one decree for you. You're all going to be slain. Then the king Chaldean said, there's not a man on earth who can do such a thing. No great king has ever asked any such thing. That's because no king was as clever as Nebuchadnezzar to expose all these humbugs. And then verse 11, he says, the thing which the king commands is difficult. It's rare. There's no one else who can declare it except the gods. And if they were honest, they'd say, well, we're not in touch with him. And the gods don't dwell with mortal flesh. No, 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 they're far away. And the king was very angry. You see, that was the difference between all these humbugs and Daniel. Daniel was in touch with the living God. Now I want to tell you this, brothers and sisters. In the last days in which we live, it's not enough to say, we claim to be in touch with God. We can explain the Bible. The thing is it human cleverness or is it supernatural revelation? Are we just like the magicians of Babylon saying, yeah, give me the word, I'll explain it. Or is there something supernatural in our lives? So many believers, there's nothing supernatural in their lives. It's just human cleverness. They're just like the magicians of Babylon. It's human cleverness that they are coming forth with from the Bible. No. They take up the Bible and say some very clever thought. The magicians of Babylon, multitudes of them. But to find a Daniel who can have revelation of the Spirit on that same word. And I tell you, there's a world of difference between one who ministers with revelation and one who ministers just a lot of clever thoughts from the Bible. World of difference. And we need to distinguish in these days when a preacher gets up into the pulpit, whether he's a Babylonian magician or a Daniel, a prophet of God. Very important. It's very easy to get deceived here. The magicians of Babylon have got nothing supernatural in them, just human cleverness. You can meditate on that and get profit from it, I believe. And so the king was very angry and he was going to kill all the wise men. They looked for Daniel. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment. I think the reason why Daniel was not called initially was he was a junior fellow. They called all the senior men first. And they kept the junior man outside there. But it's the junior man who had the answer. It was Abel who was accepted, not Cain. Yeah. It's the youngest boy, David, who is the king, not the elder seven sons. It's that young brother who's got revelation, not this old white-haired man who thinks that because of his white hair he's got wisdom. No. It's that young junior brother whom you despise over there, who's got the revelation of the Spirit because he's wholehearted. That's the thing. Finally, they had to go to Daniel. And then they came to kill him. But Daniel said, hey, wait a minute. Why the urgency? Why is the king so urgent? Verse 15. Now I want you to see here in the Living Bible is a beautiful paraphrase of his that Daniel handled the situation with great wisdom. Wonderful translation. He handled the situation with great wisdom. And these fellows came and said, well, Daniel, come forth. We're going to chop off your head. He didn't get all panicky. He handled the situation with great wisdom. He said, what's the matter? He was calm. He had faith in God. He was calm. He said, why is it so urgent? And when he knew about the matter, listen to this. Daniel went in and requested the king, verse 16. And he said, just give me time and I'll give you the interpretation. Look at his confidence. The same confidence that we find in chapter 1. You test us and see after 10 days if we are not better looking than these other fellows. The same thing here. Just give me a little time, king. I'll give you the answer. His absolute confidence in a God who could supernaturally reveal a dream that somebody else had. Brothers and sisters, it is such people God is looking for in these days. People who have faith that a God will supernaturally intervene in their lives to deliver them from a delicate situation. Are you finding yourself in a tough situation? Are you sitting there in panic, unrest? Are you going to be like the compromising Jews in Babylon? Or are you going to be like Daniel and say, well, I have faith that there's an almighty God up there, sovereign, who's going to intervene supernaturally and deliver me from this situation in which I find myself? That's the mark of your overcomers of the last days. They have faith and they confess their faith. They're not ashamed. Their faith is not hidden away in a corner. It's not hidden in their heart. They stand up and boldly confess it. God's going to help me. Just give me a little time and I'll give you the answer. That thing which all the magicians of Babylon said, nobody can ever do this. Only someone who's in touch with God. There was a young man who was in touch with God. Just 20 years old. Some 20-year-old sitting here today. I hope this will be a challenge to you. And a challenge to us who are so much older. 20 years old. What a confidence in God. And we read, Daniel went. He said, I'll declare this thing. There's a contrast here between Daniel and these magicians of Babylon. It reminds me of Elijah and the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings chapter 18. They thought they could bring fire down from heaven. Nothing happened. But there was one man, Elijah, who had absolute confidence in a supernatural God who would come down and bring down fire and vindicate his servant. Brothers and sisters, that's the need of the last days. Men like Elijah, men like Daniel, who have faith that God will intervene supernaturally if necessary, to fulfill his purpose through us. Verse 17. Here you see Daniel's humility. He went to his house. And he did not pray alone. Learn that. Brothers and sisters. I say to myself. Learn it. Learn it. And I say to each of you. You think you can make it alone. I'm sorry to say you can't. You got to have a body. He went. He was the most wholehearted. Why does the most wholehearted, the elder brother, have to seek the fellowship of younger brothers in prayer? That's how it is in the body of Christ. He told Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven. Not he. He says, brothers, let's seek God. You and I. we'll pray to God together. He didn't have all these wonderful verses we have in the New Testament where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst, if two of you agree together. He didn't have any of these things, but he had that understanding in his spirit that there's a power when we pray together. And he sought fellowship in prayer. And when you can't get through alone in a matter, remember, God's trying to teach you, seek the fellowship of your brothers, some of your younger brothers, in prayer. That'll help you to get the answer. We really need that. We really need that. We need to wait on God in prayer if we want the answer. Verse 18, what were they going to ask God for? They were not going to stand up and say, Lord, we're the overcomers around here, you know, with their collars lifted up, and say, now Lord, you better give us the answer. No, it's not in that spirit they come. That would have made them Pharisees, not overcomers. There's a humility. They didn't think of themselves more than other people. They humbled themselves before Almighty God. You know what they asked God for? Mercy! Mercy! Mercy, O God! I can imagine how they prayed that night. O God, mercy we pray concerning this mystery. Mercy means I don't deserve it, Lord. But give it to us even though we don't deserve it. Help us to stand for you so that we don't get destroyed and the rest of the wise men don't get destroyed either. He wasn't just praying for himself. Lord, we don't want anyone killed here. Look at that large heart. And then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Yeah, God honors faith. If you have faith, nothing is impossible. You come to God with that faith, He cannot send you away empty. Impossible. Let God find anyone anywhere in the face of the earth, even today, who comes to Him with such faith. He'll get the answer, sure. And then, now, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Now, what many believers would have done at that point is, they would have got all excited and run off to the king and say, here it is. But Daniel didn't do that. If he had done that, he'd have been like the 9 lepers who got healed and ran off excited that they were healed. Daniel was like the 10th leper. What did he do first? He came back and said, thank you, Lord. And that's what Daniel did. There are many people who pray aloud in the prayer meetings, and God answers their prayer. They forget all about praising God and thanking Him for the answered prayer. And I believe that's very often the reason why we don't progress in our prayer life, because we don't know how to give thanks when God has answered a prayer which we cried out to Him for so desperately, and He's answered, and we just take it for granted. But Daniel, he didn't do that. He didn't rush off to Nebuchadnezzar. That can wait. First of all, let me give thanks to God. I'm in no hurry to go to Nebuchadnezzar. I have to go to God first and say, Lord, thank you for answering my prayer. And Daniel answered and said, let the name of God be blessed forever and ever. For wisdom and power belong to Him. Now, notice here 7 things that he says about God in verse 21 onwards. First of all, wisdom and power belong to Him. Second, He changes the times and the seasons. It's all a declaration of God's sovereignty. Wisdom and power belong to God. Second, He changes times and seasons. Third, He removes kings and establishes kings. He's not bothered about Nebuchadnezzar. Fourth, He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding. That's what He does. He is the one who gives wisdom and knowledge. Fifth, He reveals the profound and hidden things. Sixth, He knows what is in the darkness. Nothing hidden from Him. Seventh, light dwells with Him. He dwells in the light. He just exalted God for His sovereignty. He knew that before Nebuchadnezzar, many years earlier, there was another great king called Pharaoh. God set him up. God said, I've raised you up to display my great power through you so that the whole world may know what a wonderful thing I can do for the Israelites in your days. And then He pushed Pharaoh down and the Egyptian regime collapsed. And then a little later, God raised up another regime, another kingdom called Assyria, 120 years or so before Nebuchadnezzar's time. Daniel knew about that. God raised it up, sent them against the northern kingdom of Israel to capture them, and when they got a bit puffed up, He pushed them also down. Then God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, and God knew, Daniel knew he could push him also down. The total sovereignty of God. That's what we find Daniel praising God for. And I believe, brothers and sisters, in the last days, we need to see our God as this God. Raises up people, pushes down people, everything is in His hands. His total sovereignty over everything. And we read here in verse 23, "To Thee, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for Thou hast given me wisdom and power." Compare that with verse 20, where he said, wisdom and power belong to God. Then how did Daniel get it? God loaned it to Daniel. He loaned it to Daniel. And Daniel acknowledged, "Lord, you have given it to me. And you have made known to me what was requested. Now you have made known to us the king's matter." And then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and spoke to him as follows. "Don't destroy the wise men. Take me to the king's presence and I'll tell the interpretation." Then Arioch brought Daniel to the king and said, "There's a man here who can give the interpretation and the dream." The king asked Daniel, verse 26, "Are you able to make known to me the dream and the interpretation?" And Daniel could have said yes, but he didn't say yes. Look at his answer, and there you see his humility. And that's why you can see that God has such confidence in such a young, 20-year-old, humble brother. He says, "Let me tell you, king, what you have inquired, there's no wise man or magician or anybody who can declare it, but there is a God in heaven." He was not ashamed to acknowledge his ignorance, but that there's a God in heaven who reveals secrets. And he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what's going to take place in the last days. This was your dream, visions in your mind when you were in bed. I want you to notice here, further down, verse 29, "King, while you were in your bed, your thoughts turned into what did take place in the future." Verse 30, listen, see his humility now. "As for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because of any wisdom that is residing in me more than in any other living man." He says, "I'm just an ordinary human being, but God has given it to me." In today's language, we would say, Daniel was not ashamed to stand up for Jesus Christ and to say publicly in his office, "I belong to Jesus Christ, the living God who has got all authority in heaven and earth. And I am not ashamed to acknowledge that I am his disciple. And he is the God I worship. And he is the one who helps me in my problems. He is the one who takes care of my needs." And we see here, he humbled himself and he said, "This has been given to me." I want you to notice the last part of verse 30. "God has given me this wisdom only in order to make known the interpretation to you, the king." I want you to see a very important principle here. God reveals wonderful things to his servants only for one reason: so that they might serve others and give other people that revelation which God gives them. If they remain in humility, God can keep on giving revelations to them. And the word of God teaches here in Daniel chapter 1, the last verse, we saw Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. That was 70 years later. Daniel started out, he was over 90 by the time you come to the end of the book of Daniel. From the age of 17 way on to the age of 90, this man remained in humility, and he could get revelations when he was 90 like he was getting them when he was 20. There are very few people like that. Some little revelation puffs up a person and God cannot use him anymore, but not Daniel. More of that when we come to that particular section of scripture later on. But what I want to say is that God gives us something. If God has given us anything, it's only so that we can use it to serve others. Has God given you revelation? It's not for you to show off. It's not for you, for yourself. It's for others. Has God given you the gift of healing? It's not for you. It's not for you to make money. Far from it. But to serve others. Has God given you money, house, lands? It's not for yourself. It's for you to serve others. Blessed are those who realize it. It's a mark of the overcomers in the last days. And then Daniel describes this statue. Verse 31. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. And this is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. Daniel explained it to him. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. And then verse 32. I want you to notice here, verse 32, a description of the statue, which you can see here. The head was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms were made of silver, and its belly and its thighs were made of bronze, and its legs were made of iron, and its feet were partly iron and partly clay. Now, the only reason I put that picture of that statue up there is because it was a vision, a dream that God Himself gave to Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't something that man thought up. God gave a particular dream to Nebuchadnezzar, which relates to the kingdoms of the world right up to the last days. And he says this, and then he says, you continued looking until a stone, verse 34, was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet. It didn't strike it on any other part of the body, it struck it on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver and the gold were all crushed at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that there was not a trace of them found anywhere. But the stone that came and hit the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. I want you to notice something here. The first metal was the most superior of all the metals. At each stage, it becomes something inferior. Silver, then bronze, then iron and clay. It's a picture of the deterioration of humanity through the ages. From Nebuchadnezzar's time, right up to the last days. How many toes are there in the 2 feet? 10. We studied about the 10 kingdoms in the book of Revelation when we studied that. And it's at that point that the stone, the kingdom of Christ, comes and hits the feet and fills the whole earth. And each, though inferior, yet it is one man, one spirit, reigning from head to foot. And that is the spirit of the Antichrist. The spirit of the Antichrist is basically behind every world government. Because the devil is called the prince of this earth, the ruler of the earth. And his spirit, the spirit of the Antichrist, has infiltrated the different governments right from Nebuchadnezzar's time. That's why it's pictured as one man. And then the kingdom of Christ has got nothing to do with that. It is from another stone that comes from outside and hits this and smashes the whole thing to pieces, which is the time that we are going to come into very soon. Now, the interpretation of this dream and the detailed description of it, we'll study in our next study. But I want you to see this, that God gave Nebuchadnezzar a picture of the future. And God gave Daniel the understanding of it to interpret it. And this book, as we saw in our last study, was something that was concealed until the end time. Many people understood what the first four kingdoms related to, Babylon and Medo-Persia, Greece and Rome. But the feet, people couldn't understand. But we are living in the days when we can understand it now. So we praise God for the privilege of living in the days in which we are living. so that we can follow in the footsteps of Daniel and his three friends and stand for God as a remnant, trusting Him, believing that He has supernatural power to provide all our needs.